Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. And it is truly a pleasure indeed to be back with you as we say out of our confession of faith, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, as the psalmist said, and be glad in it. And I go on further to say that this is the greatest day of your and my life. Yes, it is. The greatest day of our lives. I want to say good morning to all of you that are listening. Those of you who will come in to listen later on in this broadcast, I want to say that I am superly excited about what the Lord is doing in the earth, and especially in your life and my life today. I want to give a shout-out again to Mr. Patrick Cook, who has been so instrumental in making this this event for us a pleasurable one, and that it will be able to reach and touch, hopefully, into the depths of your heart, the things that God has stirred inside of you from the foundation of the earth. Now, we've been talking about, out of the book of Philemon, the communications of faith. But today, I want to just deviate a little bit because there's been an alert. You know, in any broadcast or any news media, sometimes we have an alert that kind of gives us a heads up on what's going on. And I just want to have, we have an alert today, and this alert has been burning in my heart, and I said that I was going to wait probably on down the road and share some things about what the Lord is saying to me, but it was burning, it has been burning so that I decided today that I would share a piece of it. So we're going to deviate a little bit from communications of faith. It has some variance about the communications of faith, but it is not going to be that today. What we're going to talk about is from the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 1, 3, and then 12 through 16, the book of Chronicles, the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about if my people, or either we'll use as a subtopic, a summons. All right. In the book of Chronicles, Chronicles actually is more or less like your book, like our today's newspaper. Chronicles deals with the daily events of the things that happened around Jerusalem and Israel in the days of the old patriarchs and prophets. And the writer of the book of Chronicles was basically writing events and chains of events that were taking place historically, that and they were thrown in, and canonized into the word of God, so that they would be used in this day and time for us, who are in the future now, to get an idea of what was taking place historically in that particular time period. All right, here we pick up Solomon today. Solomon, who is one of the key personalities and characters in this book, or the book of Chronicles. By the way, Chronicles is really just one book. The people who canonized this decided that they felt like it should be divided in two. But nevertheless, what we want to deal, we want to phrase, we want to focus in on is the second book of Chronicles, where Solomon, as I said in chapter 7, is one of the key figures in this book. If you will go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 3, you'll find these words that are written in this particular passage. And as you look at it, you're going to begin to, the Lord is going to begin to unfold to us the personality and the reasoning behind why Solomon is writing this particular passage of Scripture. In chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down," and the Bible goes on to say, "from heaven, and consume the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now, when you go back and look at this particular passage of Scripture, you see we find Solomon in a position here of prayer. When you go back and read chapter 6, and before that, even the beginning of this particular book, you'll find that Solomon has made a pledge to the Lord to build him a house. And because of that, he begins to construct a house that is fit for the Lord to dwell in. Now, in the past, and in the wilderness, while the children of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egypt, giving you a scenario and a little bit of historical background, we find that the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness so that they were headed to the promised land. In that particular time, God, through the prophet Moses, gave a covenant out of Mount Zion to them so that they could have a guideline, or either they could have rules to abide by. There were many laws, but then we know that there were only 10 commandments that were given that the laws all were covered by. So in the wilderness, the Lord dwelt in tents and in places where the children of Israel, as they journeyed, moved from one place to another, and therefore they had the Ark of the Covenant, as we called it, in the dwelling place of the tent or either the tabernacle. So therefore, the children of Israel, when they did finally come into the place where the Lord had promised them, Solomon, who is the son of David, who is the son of Bathsheba, who became Bathsheba's, David's wife, because of an adulterous situation. He had David, and you know the story. If you're well read, and I'm not catching you in the middle of the story, David is the king of Israel. He finds a lady bathing out on the porch. He looks upon her. She's married. Now all of a sudden he desires to have. Now he has many wives and concubines, but now he wants somebody else's wife. And we won't talk about that today. But anyway, he finds this beautiful woman bathing. He asks of her presence, and out of that situation with the relationship, he finds they create a child. The first one is born, dies because of his disobedience to the Lord, and the second one is born out of that after she, who is Solomon, who becomes the heir to the throne of David. So now we find Solomon. Now watch this now. The Lord here is confusing the enemy, because what happens is most of the times we think that when people are born out of adulterous situations or situations that are not all even in our day's society, that they should be thrown away or cast aside. And some are considered as, in other words, in layman's terms, bastards, or people who are not physically attached to a family unit. But the Lord here uses this mess that David got himself into, and as one man always said, he used his mess to give a message. Watch what he does. He takes Solomon out of the mess that David made and puts him in a place that can be known as a person chosen by the Lord. Now, Solomon's name actually really means shalom, which is peace. And as we know it, it is nothing lacking, nothing broken, all things whole and all things prosperous. Solomon's name by itself means welfare or prosperity. So the Lord takes Solomon out of the mess that David made his son, his father and his mother Bathsheba, and uses him to build the temple. Now, David's desire was at first to build the temple or the house for the Lord so that his name could dwell there. But because of his circumstances and situations of the adultery and also of the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the Lord said, no, you won't build me a house, but your son of the heir of the seed, in which is now sitting on the throne, will build me a house. So now we find Solomon constructing the temple that the Lord's name may dwell there. this is the scenario that we're coming into. He's born out of an adulterous situation, and the Lord takes him and uses him for the kingdom of God. Now, I know that sometimes people think, well, you know, how can the Lord, and especially in the Hebrews genealogy at that particular time, they didn't feel that it was proper for anything like that to happen. As a matter of fact, when you committed adultery in the Old Testament, if you were caught committing adultery, you were stoned. You were immediately stoned to death. Even if we find that in the scenario when Jesus was walking the earth, and the Hebrews or the Jews found a woman in adultery and threw her at his feet and said, now the Moses law said that we should stone her. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus went on to tell them, now he that is without sin, let him, as he wrote down in the dirt, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says that many of the accusers of that woman walked away. And then he goes on to tell her, now that thou hast no accusers, he said, go thy way and sin no more. So therefore, it is not the act of adultery that the Lord is concerned about. It's the heart of the people in whom the Lord is looking toward to see whether they will not repent or will they not continue or will they continue in the vein in which they are going. Let me give you a classic example of people who feel like that they've had a mishap in life and feel that it is no good for them to even carry a child, or to, as we have so many abortions today, that it is a sane or a, and you know, we even have morals, we know that it's not right to commit adultery, but especially women who carry children out of an adulterous situation or either of fornication, and they feel like they need to abort the child because they said it was a mistake. Well, I want to tell you today that there is no mistakes in the earth, and any child that is ever born in the earth or either into the womb of the mother, and I don't want to get into all of that, but I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says that Isaac was in Abraham's loins, and what I'm saying about that is that they say that a fetus is not a full fetus until a certain particular time, but I tell you right now that it's a living and moving organism in the body of a man first, and then in the fertile sac or either the egg of the woman. That's all I want to say about that. So it's a living being. Take, for instance, I give you a classic example of today's time. There was a young man whose mother was raped, and she had to make a decision on whether she would bear the child that was given out of that particular scenario. So she pondered in her heart whether or not she would have an abortion or would she allow the child to be born. Well, what took place in that particular situation is, and I'm glad that she did today, that particular child that she allowed after she made her choice, and it is a choice, she said, right? Okay. Anyway, I don't think she had a choice in the matter, but that's another story. But she made the choice that the child would live. Well, because of the choice she made, today we have a preacher by the name of James Robertson, who is in Texas, who's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to many nations across the world. If he had been aborted, maybe we wouldn't know. As a matter of fact, I know we wouldn't have this preacher as one of the Lord's leading spokesmen for the gospel in this day and time. I just want to give that as an example, as a testimony, that we need to allow God to be the author and the finisher of people's faith. Now, as we go on to talk about Solomon, Solomon is born of Bathsheba, out of David, his father, of such a situation. Now, his birth name was not really Solomon, it was Jedidiah. And if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, we find that that was his name given, but the Lord changed his name, which Jedidiah also means beloved of the Lord. Now, here, going back to Solomon now, in chapter 6, he's pleading with the Lord about building him a place for his name of the Lord Jehovah to dwell. I'm giving you a little bit of background and synopsis of what's going on here so that you can have an understanding of why and what is happening when we find Solomon praying in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now, he's pleading with the Lord about building the house. The Bible says now in verse 1, I want to bring something clear to you. You would think that Solomon is praying and all of a sudden the fire falls as we hear in verse 1, let's go back and read verse 1 one more time so you get an idea of what's happening here. Verse 1 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." This is after the construction of the literal temple. Now, there's so much around this. I tell you, but the Word of God is just power-packed with information. And I'm talking about information that's relevant to us and relevant to you and me. Now, I just want to make a mention that this means the glory of the Lord fell upon the sacrifice. The sacrifice that Solomon made, he destroyed. At this particular time, they used sacrifices as a means of showing their appreciation to the Lord. They use lambs, bullocks, doves, turtle doves. You go back and read it, you'll find in the history that that's the way that they did their bidding in showing the Lord their appreciation for who he is. This offering that Solomon makes in this particular sacrifice, the Bible records that the monetary value of these sacrifices came to $9,550,000 worth of blood. That's how many animals that he slaughtered. Now, I tell you what, it is unheard of in this day and time that somebody would contribute $9 million to the gospel. I mean, it's just not the main thing of this day and time. Everybody's after money for other reasons. But here we find this king presenting this type of offering to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I think $9 million or even $550,000 would get anybody's attention. But $9,550,000, he gets the Lord's attention here, ladies and gentlemen. And because of that, the Bible says, the Lord says, if he has this audacity working inside of him, I'm going to send fire from heaven to show him that I hear him. If you want the Lord's attention, somebody said plant a seed because it'll meet any need. But as one other person used the cliche, put your money where your mouth is. Anyway, I'll talk about that in another broadcast. Praise the Lord. Now Solomon has the Lord's attention. He has made an offering. He's made a sacrifice to the Lord. And this is a custom. This is the way they use these things were used as customarily to show the Lord that they were in accord with the ordinances and laws that were laid down to them. These were the old sacrifices, and this is a type of what Jesus would come and do and be the supreme sacrifice, because these offerings were made for the sins of the people. So now we find him praying. Now, it's not just a one-day prayer. It's not just a two-day prayer. It's not a three-day prayer. It's not just even a four-day prayer. The Bible records historically that this is 9 years, because it took that long to build that temple, because the temple was a gorgeous, beautiful edifice. It had gold. It had silver. You know what? We get upset about marble and crown molding, and we get upset about certain fine things in the house of God. And the Bible says that he has gold and silver and all these things that were constructed in the temple. Somebody said, well, why did they do that? Let me tell you why that they did it. They did it according to the relevations of the Lord. The Lord gave them the instructions on how to build the temple and what to put in it. What was he doing? Actually, the reason why the devil didn't want the house of God to be erected, the reason why the devil doesn't desire, the enemy, Satan, doesn't desire for the house of God to look anything as eloquent as it did in that day, was because they were replicating the same temple that's in Jerusalem in heaven. And that's why he has such a fit, because now the Hebrews have a model of what God looks like in heaven in the temple that Solomon built. And I'm not going to shout right now, but I'll leave that alone. But I tell you now that so many things that the Hebrews have made replicable in this day and time and replicated is because they are doing the same things of the models that are in heaven that we see in the earth. And that's another story. So now Solomon has made that offering, $9,550,000 worth of animals as a sacrifice. And he now, after 9 years, after constructing the temple, is praying to the Lord, and the Bible says the fire falls. Wow. What a scenario. What a time. What a blessing. This man of God has gotten the attention of the Lord for sure. And now we find him making his prayer to the Lord after the sacrifice. And the Lord is honoring him by sending him a sign that the fire has fallen from heaven and has consumed the burnt offering because he's pleased with the burnt offering. And then we go on over, and the Bible says they had music, they had celebration. You know what, as a matter of fact, I know if I saw a fire fall from heaven today after I got through praying, I think I'd celebrate. You know, most people would probably go out and write a book, have a blog. I mean, they would do a whole bunch of stuff. They'd have all kind of media and media coverage and everything. That would be fine, but I think one of my people, you know, everybody wants to market something. Oh, well, anyway, I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to leave that alone. Praise the Lord. If we're going to market anything, let's market the gospel. But they celebrated after that. It was a celebration that took place. Music, everything was like a party because the Lord had answered the prayer of Solomon. And so now we find him over in verse 14. Of that seventh chapter, verse 12, we start here, and the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. And he says to him, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." You know what? The house of God is a house of sacrifice. And I want to tell you that if I'm going to go to the house of God, we need to bring ourselves, watch this now. Anytime you and I go into the place where we say worship is and where God is, we need to carry ourselves in as the sacrifice so that the Lord can consume us by fire and we can be pleasing unto him. Now, that's another story, and I don't want to get into that today because I'm headed to a position here, and that is what Solomon began to pray as he prayed, and God begins to answer him. And in verse 13, the Lord says to him, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. This is God talking now. He goes on to tell Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now mine eyes, in verse 15 he says, shall be open and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. And then he goes on to tell Solomon this. He says, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my ears shall be there perpetually. I just want to tell you that every house of God, every house that has been ever erected for his name's sake, if people will abide by just the mere fact that it was erected for his name, he lives there. Now, I know that some people say, wow, in some of these churches that I've gone to, I thought this is, well, no, I'm not going to call his name either. Well, anyway, it was so messed up that they thought somebody else lived there. And for lack of calling his name that I would give him credit, I think you know who I'm talking about, and it's not the Lord. But anyway, the Bible says, God said, if you make the sacrifices that are pleasing to me, in that house will I live, will I dwell. And that's why Jesus got excited and upset the day that he was walking in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he walked into the place of worship and saw them, the money changers, spending and making money right there in the front of the temple's entrance. And he was so upset, the Bible said he became abrasive and grabbed the whip and began to whip them out of the temple. He said that you have, this house should be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And that's why he was upset, because the Lord's name is there to dwell in the place that we said we erect for him as the temple. Now, actually, I can go a little bit step further in there. I can do this in another broadcast, but my time is getting ready to run out because I haven't even got to if my people yet. But anyway, the Bible says that we were now at one time brick and mortar stones, but the Lord now has chosen you and me as an earthly tabernacle to live in, that we would be called lively stones in the book of Corinthians, around about there. So you know what? God bless you today. I tell you what, we're counting down and we're getting ready to run out of town. Time. I got 4 minutes left, but I want to say some things to you today. I tell you, and please come back to hear me on this next broadcast, because I'm going to talk about some things. My question today is, does America, or has America turned away from God? Have we turned away from the Lord, who we say brought us to this land, the United States of America, to make a better way or a better life? You know, the real reason why we say that the historians say that the real reason why the pilgrims came to the United States of America was for worship. Did you not know that? They came because of religious reasons. They wanted to worship freely. And we have the freedom of religion. But my whole point is, somewhere down the line, as a country, as a nation, as a people, as an ethnic group, I believe that we missed it. Somebody said, well, Brother Robinson, why would you say that? Well, in light of all the chaotic things that are going on in our society today, I'm watching all, let me say something to you. The morality of a nation is the downfall of any people. Immorality is the downfall. Morality, our morality right now is immoral. And I don't have to say anything about that. I believe that every time we turn our televisions on, we see immorality on the rampage. Immorality is the downfall or decay or the decline of any group of people, from lying, stealing, cheating, sexualities, anything you want to name it, it is the decline and the downfall of a nation. And the Lord says that. Now, as we continue on in the vein of this particular thing, if my people, and God has given us a summons today. If my people, he says. He goes on, if it's a condition. If is a place where you and I have to make a choice. And if we do that with the right attitude, in that condition, the Lord says, choose life and not death. The proverbial writer says in Proverbs 8:21, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. God asks a question to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He said, I set before you today life and death. He says, you know what, it's an A and B multiple choice question. God says, let me give you the answer. Instead, choose A. He says, choose life. And I want to encourage you today as a people in this nation that you and I as believers, and I'm going to talk about this later on in the next broadcast, Lord, my time, but I want to tell you that God has given us an opportunity to speak life or death. It is between you, it is with you and I that we have the option to say life to ourselves or either death. And it is in our mouth. It is in the power of the speaking. God bless you. I want to tell you that it's been a great day. I'm getting ready to cut off, but let me tell you, come back and talk. Let's talk again next week as we hear, if my people, God bless you. Robinson.